comedian. He says, these two Jews walk into a bar.
Not in my country.
You're welcome. Works better in a different audience, I know. We are a people who stand simultaneously in two places. We are citizens of a kingdom in the earth, and we are citizens of the kingdom of God once we're reconciled to Jesus. Now, that produces for us a challenge in the way we think and act. We've been involved in the book of Ephesians as I'm attempting to reawaken in us the reality of an alternative point of view that we must possess if we're going to accurately represent our Father. We're going to spend some time today in chapter 2 of Ephesians. We've been in there a little bit. We're going to go back to it. But en route, I'd like to make this comment. The Church of Jesus Christ is intentionally designed to be counter to any culture where any believer lives, because we are the righteous alternative to what darkness does in holding men and women captive. We've spoken about these things along the way, but in our current situation here in this country, I'd like to make this statement to you. If there is no God, anything is permissible. But if there is a God, there is also right and wrong as He defines it. The challenge that we face as believers in Christ is whether or not we're going to allow the Scripture to be the final word on things for us. I've chosen the book of Ephesians because it is the high water mark of Paul's exposition of the kingdom. He gives us three chapters of what we're to believe, three chapters of what we're to do as citizens of those in the kingdom of Jesus, after he explains to us this kingdom. And the challenge that it gives to us in our thinking is this: there are heavenly realities that must be absorbed by our mental capacity, revealed by the Spirit of God, so that we don't see things the way everybody else sees them. Because you are that distinct people who have access to the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why, thank you. You know, I'm amused this year at how much hair is coming and going, and beards are coming and going, mustaches are coming and going. And hairdos are changing. So it's making me increasingly difficult to identify you. What is your response when somebody says to you, we need to talk? Well, go ahead and set that aside, but we need to talk, okay? I want you to understand this. I am not a finger-pointing preacher. I'm not a clothesline preacher, but there's some things that have to be addressed so that we can see that they need to be addressed, okay? But don't ever hear condemnation coming from me. One of the reasons it's necessary to look at some of these stuff, these things, is because part of your responsibility as a follower of Christ is to align yourself with the Lord you follow. You made it! Yay! Let's review some things you already know. Let's look at our pre-Jesus existence. Can any of you remember your pre-Jesus existence? Yes. Now, we've already taken a look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, but I want to go back and capture the first three verses again, just to set some things in play in our minds. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul is saying to us, causing us to remember, that you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked. What does formerly mean? It means you got all dressed up in your gowns and you walked out into sin. No, he's saying that there used to be a way of living, your former way of life. And he's saying that in those trespasses and sins, you were dead apart from God, and that's your former way of walking. And it was according to the course of this world and according to the prince and power of the air. Who does the scripture identify as the prince and power of the air? Did anybody say Satan? Can everybody say Satan? Did you know there are a lot of people in this country who do not believe in the demonic realities? Can you imagine that? Whenever I bump into them, I always think, you need to get out more. Because I know something about that realm. I've dealt with it face to face. According to the prince and power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. What spirit? The spirit of darkness. Jesus said to Paul, I'm sending you to bring them out of darkness into light from the dominion of Satan. Now, if there is a dominion that he occupies, there is a spirit that supports it. And people who are under that domination can only make darkened decisions because they have no light. So why would you be surprised that those who are not part of the kingdom of light would make decisions that would vex your righteous soul? They can't do anything other than that until the light is brought into the darkness and the contrast can be seen. But part of the reason we don't have the contrast anymore is because we decided to come out from among them and be separate. So we abandoned every sphere of society and left it to whom? Those who live in darkness. Are there consequences for you in leaving that area? Do you feel it? Do you see it? Do you read about it? Do you realize what's coming? That spirit that now is working in the sons of disobedience, among them too, we all formerly lived. Can you say formerly? Formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Now, what was it that we did? Paul articulates these things in several occasions. I'll just go through a few of them. For instance, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, he says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Have you ever been involved in that? Don't make me teach on liars. If you were in darkness, this was the manner of people who live in darkness. And these things like these, of which I forewarn you, pay attention to this, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, out there in darkness, there is the standard of good. And I measure my standard of good against those I consider to be bad. So I look at people who are worse than I, and I say I'm a good person. Is that not the truth? Were you a good person? How did you know? Because you weren't as bad as that one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All are trapped in the dominion of Satan, and it takes Jesus to get us out of that mess and thinking clearly. 1 Corinthians 6:9, Paul says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what it's going to come down to is this. Are you doing any of this? Don't raise your hand. But you need to understand something. You got to choose which kingdom you're going to occupy. Now, if you've got one foot in darkness and one foot in the light, where does this foot need to be? Over in the light. As long as we're moving forward, we're making progress. Okay? It's not an instantaneous change. It's a progress. We have these these warnings in Revelation. Nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into the city of God, but only those whose names are written in the book of life. Because outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves lying. I would like to suggest to you that there is a serious side of the Scripture, that there is a sober side of the Lord who loves you, but He is also just, and His justice will demand action. Now, we who have said yes to the Lord need to keep saying yes, because there are things that were evident in our life that may have some residue in our lives even now. What would some of the contemporary expressions of Paul's statements be? How about sexual activity outside of marriage? Could that be immorality and adultery and fornication and homosexuality and lesbianism? Could that be that? Okay. How about pornography? Would that be one of the things? How about substance abuse? Could that be one of the contemporary expressions? How about cheating on your income tax? I didn't want you to mention that one. How about stealing from your employer? How about lying against somebody for personal gain? What are some of the others? Not yours, but somebody else's. Just offer me somebody else's. What are some of the other ones? Foul language? Foul language. Murder? That's a good one. Yeah, okay. Don't want to do that either. The point is, we have come from a dirty world into a world that calls for cleanliness. And that cleanliness is both actions and attitudes. And as you say, I love God in your worship, it must also be demonstrated in footsteps, because you are the counterculture. You represent and put on display the alternative to the mess that the entire world is trapped in. Now, there's been a supernatural deliverance for those of us who have come to Christ, because we formerly lived in that situation, right? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul calls this to mind. He says, remember that formerly, you Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. What does it mean to say, I have no hope? Were you ever in a place where you had no hope? Nothing is ever going to change. Any of you remember the song, Is That All There Is? Is that all there is? Well, if that's all there is, my friend, then let's keep dancing. Let's break out the booze and have a ball. If that's all there is. You have hope in you. You actually believe that things are going to get better, that there is a day coming when Jesus is going to bring aright everything that is wrong. You believe that it's possible for God to do something in your life that will change your natural circumstances. You believe that it's possible for your children to have a better life than you have lived. You are people of hope among a people who have no hope. And when they have no hope, what do they do? You know, one of the things that used to amaze me is that people would jump out of airplanes on purpose. I mean, they just go do it for fun. And then bungee jumping came along. See, my life is filled with crazy people. And I reflected on that and realized that it was more than just the challenge. You know, some of y'all may not recall, but A few decades back, there was this phenomenon called midlife crisis. I don't know that we have that anymore. Do we still have it? But it was written about extensively, and it usually revolved around some man leaving his wife, getting a sports car, and a younger woman. That was the typical icon for that thing. And as I had the challenge to try to process what is all of this stuff, I came to this conclusion for me. People want to do things that make them feel alive. Now, when I contrast those activities and that desperate search for stimulation with the presence of the Holy Spirit, man, I hands down pick the Holy Spirit every time. Because the excitement of His presence. You know, I've talked with people who are on drugs. They were drug users. And when they discovered the Holy Spirit, they said, "This is the greatest high I've ever known in my life." Because the reality of who God offers Himself to us in a form we can recognize transcends much of the things that we have looked for to stimulate ourselves to say, "Am I still alive? Can I still feel? Can I still love? Can I? In this separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth, he's painting the picture of the fact that God had established within the earth His testimony to the earth about how to be reconciled to Him. And in that generation, it had to do with being part of Israel. Now, when he mentions circumcision here, what's he talking about? Circumcision was the sign of the covenant given to Abraham that God was going to bless in his seed all the nations of the earth. Out of Abraham came what was called the Jewish people. There weren't Jewish people before there was a covenant. There were just people. And God picked one and started a whole thing there. Now, as the sign of the covenant, this became a very contentious issue in the new church. Some of you will recall the Judaizers came into the Christian community and said, "You must be circumcised and you must obey the law of Moses to be real Christians." This was the conflict that precipitated the Apostolic Council in Acts chapter 15, where they were dealing with this very issue. And Paul was one of the strongest proponents of saying, "Look, in Jesus Christ, the law has been set aside. It has been nullified because it has been fulfilled in the person of Jesus and His sacrifice. And when you come into Him, you're no longer obligated to obey the Mosaic law." It was a huge issue. But within that context, there were basically two types of people on the earth. Jews and non-Jews. What do you call the non-Jews? Gentiles. What are you? Most of you are Gentiles. Some of you have Jewish origins, but what does that mean when Jesus comes into the picture? Well, it basically means He gets rid of all that by making those who are in Him one people. Wherever you are on the earth, if you're in Christ, you're one people. Because we have one Father and we have the same Spirit. We have the same Lord and the same baptism. So He takes two different kinds of people in order to make one new people. And these are called Christians, the followers of Jesus. In verse 11, he says, "Remember." Okay, so from the point of view of remembering, we have to appreciate the fact that we were pretty seriously in trouble. Because apart from Jesus, you're a child of wrath. And the wrath of God is going to come on all those who can't get rid of the sin problem into which they were born. How do you get rid of it? You wash it in blood. Ooh, you people are creepy. Really? Think about this. We talk about, "Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?" What kind of imagery is that for somebody who doesn't know what you're talking about? But it is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that has brought us to the place where we can become reconciled, reunited, restored to the Father from whom you were separated by the sin culture. What does it mean to be born into sin? It means you're born into the sin culture, the culture of the spiritual orphan. You're driven by self-promotion, self-provision, self-protection. Everything is about self. Jesus comes in and says, "When you come into me, you become selfless." And that process is already underway once the Holy Spirit occupies your flesh. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. On what basis will we ever see genuine racial reconciliation? Let me read it again. In himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. On what basis will we ever see genuine racial reconciliation? In the cross, exactly right. Because it's the thing that takes away the anger. It's the thing that removes the power of separation. There was a... Some of you may recall that there were three stages to the temple. There was this thing called the outer court, the holy place, and the holy of holies. Now, in a previous version, it was called the court of women and the court of priests. Later, it became called the court of Gentiles. And you couldn't go, if you were a Gentile, you couldn't go into the next two places. In fact, there was an inscription on the outer court that read, "No foreigner is to go beyond the balustrade," that wall, "and the plaza of the temple zone. Whoever is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his death, which will follow." If you cross that threshold, you got killed. Gentile. The inner court and the Holy of Holies beyond the veil. So what Paul is basically saying here is that in the moment that Jesus has eliminated the dividing wall typified by the applications of the Mosaic law to society. Some of you will recall that the scripture says in Matthew 27 that in the moment Jesus died, the veil of the temple was torn from top to bottom. Well, who did it? Well, you figure this out. It was 60 feet tall, 30 feet wide, and 4 inches thick. And it was torn from top to bottom. Know any 60-foot guys who can do that? What was God saying? That access to his presence is now available through the sacrifice of Jesus. We don't have to go through all that stuff anymore. We don't have to play religious games anymore. We have access to the presence of God through the sacrifice of Jesus and the impartation of the Spirit of Jesus into those of us who are reconciled to the Father. So where is the Holy Spirit on the earth today? Hello. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Consequently, Paul can go on to say, "And he, Jesus, came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father." So that, and here's the thing about our Father's house, so that in our Father's house, you're no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building. What building are we talking about? The entire corporiety of believers on the earth, so that the whole building is being fitted together and is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you, now it's personal, also are being built together into a dwelling place for the Spirit of God. You don't get to be the Lone Ranger. You don't get to show up when you feel like it. You don't get to decide your own thing. There's a God who's leading his church through his Son who is seated at his right hand. And his Spirit is communicating to the people of God, we're one, and we should look like this. Now, that's not just our Father's house. It's our Father's house joined to all the other expressions of Jesus in our community. And you have a vital part to play in that because you are being fitted into this thing. Well, if that's the truth, how should we then live? Should there be a difference in your life and those around you? See, if there's not, we don't communicate hope. You know, one of the things that was, I was in this conversation just this week with a group of pastors, very stimulating conversation. But the point got made that in Corinth, temple worship, Corinth was a metropolitan city. And so because it was a trade route, people from all over the known world passed through Corinth. And so there were multiple temples of worship representing each of the various religions that these people brought to them. And most all of them contained immorality as part of their worship. There were temple prostitutes. How does that work? You bring real money into the temple, you buy temple money so you can have sex with a prostitute. Now, in Corinth, Paul says, do not let immorality be named even once among you. Why? Well, because immorality is a sin. Yeah, that's true. But if the church in Corinth was to be counter to the culture, it had to look different than the rest of the culture. So worship of Jesus Christ could not have immorality involved in it, or the people would say what? Well, you're just like us. There was no difference. So when you read 1 and 2 Corinthians and you see how strongly he deals with that, understand the context. Now, is there immorality in the church? The answer is yes. From pastors on down. I remember just a few short years ago, one of the public justifications of a pastor of a very large situation, when he divorced his wife to marry his secretary, he said, God did not call me to marriage, he called me to ministry. What does stupid sound like? If I can read my Bible, the testing ground for whether or not you're competent to rule in the house of God is how well you manage your own house as a husband. But people accept that stuff. You know, prior to that one, there was another minister overtaken in sin. And guess what he said? Well, it all depends on what your definition of is. Where did he hear that? Now look, there are legitimate reasons, public reasons, televised reasons, talking head reasons, TV preacher reasons, for the culture to think we don't have anything to offer them. We're just another messed up bunch of people trying to market ourselves through a different venue. But the church of Jesus should look, sound, and act different from the culture. Not because we're obeying rules, but because we have a relationship that is transforming who we are in our inner man, and it's exposed in the way we live externally. Does that make any sense to anybody? If you've been reconciled to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have a household, you have a people, you're part of a family, you have responsibilities to the Father of the house and to the family of God in that house. Because we are the only God-ordained alternative to darkness. There is not a political solution to the mess we are in. There's not an economic solution to the mess we're in. The only remedy for darkness is light. Darkness is not a something. Do you realize that? Darkness is the absence of a something. What's absent when there's darkness? And who is the light of the world? Jesus Christ. And whose window should he be shining through? Okay? When he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, he's making a statement. When they look at you, they should see Daddy in some form. Supernaturally, we have been transplanted into the kingdom of our Father, and corporately, we're being crafted together as a dwelling place for the Holy Spirit to show something about the kingdom in whatever culture you're positioned. So, I need you and the Holy Spirit to do some talking. What in your house needs changing? And I'm not talking about the address on the street where you live. I'm talking about this house that hosts the Holy Presence of God. What clutter in the house needs to be cleaned out so that he's not offended when he walks in that room? Because these are the things that distinguish us from the rest. If you're living in immorality, find a way to get out of it. You know, there are people who are living in immorality today for economic reasons. Did you know that? It's been going on for a long time. They can't afford to get married because they'll lose a benefit from their widowed, their deceased spouse, or their divorce decree or something like that. And so we say, I can't believe God for my financial welfare. I have to live in immorality in order to eat. Does that sound like a lack of faith? How many of you know it's not good to be alone? God said it's not good to be alone. So people get together for companionship, but they don't legitimize it in marriage. Then they have children. I mean, this is not known, unknown to you, is it? There are entire generations of unmarried people. And we can call it common law, whatever else you want to call it, but from a kingdom point of view, it has a name. It's called immorality. If you're dabbling in pornography, find an accountability partner to make some steps out of that. Because here's the thing. You've heard this before from the Proverbs. The righteous are as bold as a lion, but the wicked flee when no man pursues. Now, what's the application of that? If you're involved in things that violate your conscience, you will not speak for righteousness. You won't. You'll be condemned by your own life. Unless, of course, you're some of these preachers who are living double and got caught. Railing their hands against it, and guess what? They were doing that very same sin. One of the things I've learned over the years is this. When you find one of those talking heads beating a drum about a particular thing, you can be pretty sure you've got a troubled conscience. Can you connect the dots? I've seen it over and over. I'm going to be careful not to rail against anything. If you're abusing substances, then join Celebrate Recovery and make a journey to freedom. Now, it's not like me to point my finger. You know that. Why am I talking like this? Because you represent someone. And I want your representation to be a greater reflection of who he really is through you. We are not alone in this journey. We have a companion called the Holy Spirit. We have been given to the body of Christ. We're supposed to be a corporate presentation of him. And we are the alternative to those trapped in darkness. They need to see that there's something. There ought to be somebody coming to you and say, look, why is it you're so positive all the time? Give me a reason in meekness and fear for the hope that's in you. They won't say it like that, but they'll find out, why are you so different? Does anybody ever ask you, why are you so different? They do, don't they? I was in a checkout line the other day. And this little gal was leaning on her head. Is your head hurting? She said, oh, it is pounding. I said, well, would you like me to pray for you? She said, no, that wouldn't do any good. I'm just going to take some. And she took some, whatever it was she took. So I just went on my way. But I'm instructed by her statement that prayer doesn't do any good. I'm going to teach one day. The title is going to be, what if all you had to do is ask? I read that somewhere. Here's my final statement. A promise. In John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. You have heard me say many times, you're welcome into our Father's house in whatever condition you come, but we will not allow you to remain in that condition. Okay? Now, as they come, we are going to be gracious to whoever comes. But we're going to continue to speak the truth because it's the revelation of the truth that sets you free. The truth doesn't set you free. It's knowing the truth that sets you free. We're going to be gracious, but we're going to adhere to the standard of God's word because that will liberate the captives and set them free. I can tell you're as uncomfortable with this message as I am. I'm not a fan of this kind of message because I'd rather be encouraging, but I know this. People have to be set free if they're going to be encouraged. And you need to know that there's a way of escape from whatever residual is still part of the stream of your life. When we lose connection with our spiritual disciplines, the first thing we know, we've moved left of center. Then we're far left of center. Then we go, I've got to get back to God. God didn't go anywhere. God's not lost. We're the ones that need being reconciled. So if you need to repent and start over today, don't let today pass without doing that. Would you stand? Now, I don't want you to accuse me of being a television preacher, but close your eyes and bow your heads. Now, if the Holy Spirit is doing business with you today about anything that He has thumped you on during the course of this message, I want you to just raise your hand up and then put it back down. Okie dokie. I thought we were talking to the right group. Now, know this about Him. When He points at something, it is not to condemn you. It's to say there's grace here for you to be released from it. There's grace in God for you to be released from the thing He put His finger on. I would recommend to you that you step out, you come to the altar, and you do business with God. Not just one or two of you, but the 20 or 30 of you who raised your hand so nobody knows anybody's repenting about anything in particular. If you're not courageous enough to do that, and let me ask you this. I pray over you. You ask God to give you a new beginning. But I'm going to say this to you. If you're going to repent of it today and expect that you're going to be involved in it again tomorrow, then find an accountability partner, someone you can trust with this thing to walk you forward into the light. If you don't know anybody, we can help you find trustworthy people. All right? Now, I'm going to pray over you. You make your way to the altar or you stand where you are asking God, can we do a do-over? Father, I am so grateful that we don't have to change us because we're not good at it. What we are good at is messing up. But You have extended grace and truth to us through Jesus Christ. As You have pricked the consciences of so many this morning, I ask that You would take us farther than that. That there would be a genuine turning of our hearts to say, Lord, I don't want to live in this anymore. I ask You to help me find a way of escape. Let us confess our sins one to another and pray for one another that we may be healed. Holy Spirit, I am so completely thrilled and delighted with You because You can go where no man can go, say what no man can utter, and allow us to hear what only You're saying to our hearts. I praise You, Lord, for that. Now, some are coming to the altar. You feel free to join them. This is not about somebody praying for you unless you need it. This is about you making stand and saying, on this day, at this time, I stood before God and said, Lord, I want to start over. And we'll do what we can to walk you and encourage you into that greater degree of freedom. The Lord wants you free. We want you free. The Holy Spirit wants you free. Choose today to be free. Lord, as we kneel at the altar and begin to cry out to you, I pray, Lord, that there will be moments of internal transformation by your grace in this hour, in Jesus' name. Amen. For our first-time guests, we invite you out to the hospitality room on the left. The altar is open for those of you who need to do business. If you need to speak with someone to find a way of escape, we have capable men and women here who will work with you, love you, encourage you all along the way. Make your way to the altar.